Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
My name's Heath. If you don't know me, I'm the lead pastor here, regardless of what Mason says. Not yet senior. I got 2 years and a couple of days before I'm officially the senior pastor. So let me start off with this statement. We all need Jesus. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, you need Jesus. If you're here and you've been a follower of Jesus for as long as you can remember, you need Jesus. The moment you begin to think, I'm good, I've got this, I'm handling it, is the beginning of the end of the good times. Because the more we start becoming reliant on ourselves to fix our own issues, to do our own stuff, and to kind of walk our own way, the more we get in trouble of kind of walking in ways that are contrary to God or away from God. And so I believe that everyone in here, again, whether you've known Jesus for all the life that you can remember or you don't know him at all, I believe you were created to be his. I think he had purpose and intention with your creation. If you feel like, man, there's not purpose in my life, I would argue with you that if you have life and breath and you're in this room, I think God has purpose for you that exceeds you, that exceeds a career and exceeds a retirement. I think you have a kingdom purpose that God has designed in you so that you could be activated and to encounter other people. So other people can also find out what God has for them and how much he loves them. And once you understand your need, you will seek him. Once we know that there's this peace that we need, and I would argue with you, every longing and desire that you have in you that it's not towards Jesus is a misplaced longing desire that you've placed on something. And if you've been alive long enough, you realize that as we pursue this one thing and we get closer to it, it doesn't make us happy. It doesn't give us what we want. You know, we think if we have a little bit more money, I'll feel good about myself. You know, I was reading this book the other day, and it was like, you know, one of the excuses for not being generous, and I'm not talking about just in church, just in general, is I don't have much now. And, you know, when you're faithful in the little, you'll be faithful in the much. And the book was basically saying if you aren't faithful now, then you're probably not going to be faithful later because we just set our sights on bigger, nicer things that cost more money and it takes more of our stuff. One of our biggest problems, I believe, is the fact that we are trying to manage everything. Your biggest issue, I think, you have is you are trying to manage things. And if I would have thought correctly, I didn't realize this isn't to more than all of them are F's, but one. We're trying to manage our jobs. That's the one J. The rest of them are F's. We try to manage our families. We try to manage our friends. We try to manage our fitness. We try to manage our flaws. And we try to manage our failures. We're trying to manage these things so that we can, you know, feel fulfilled or feel good about ourselves or to deal with them because we're like, man, if we just keep this plate spinning, everything will be all right. Many of us in this room, even right now, we may not say it to someone else, we know that we're missing something. We know that there's some piece that we're going the wrong direction in, but we're almost unaware what that is or why we're doing that. Our text today, and we're going to be at the end of Luke 18, and I'm going to run through the whole chapter of 18 fast, and then we're going to be from verse 35 to 43, if you want to get there. The key idea is that until you understand your brokenness and your inability to fix it, you won't cry out for help. That's what I'm talking about, manage. Like, we have issues, we have sin stuff going on in our life, and we're like, we can fix this, we can deal with it. Like, I can keep it under control. And it's like trying to keep a fire in control in a place that fire isn't supposed to be. You may keep it in control, but you're still going to get burned. Jesus is our help. And this will make sense as we continue into the text. So don't allow him to just walk by without crying out. Don't miss opportunities when he is present and available to say, with diligence and keep on doing it, I need you. But until you know that you need him, so if you may sit in here and be like, I'm pretty good, I think good is the most dangerous place that we can be in. With your marriage, if you're like, oh, our marriage is good. Good is this neutral place of like, man, I don't want good marriages for you guys. I want great marriages for you guys. And great marriages take work. Good, we can get into this cycle of just being like, okay, you know, like everything's pretty good. Like you could be like, my fitness is pretty good, all these things. My Bible reading's pretty good. Like I want more for us than just that. So before we get into the word, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we're continuing along in your Gospels, as we're looking at your words, I pray that as we read them, as we talk about them, Lord, that you would in us allow us to hear your voice in your heart. Lord, that we wouldn't look at these as just words on a page, but we would look at these as a message from our Creator. So, Lord, would you work through me? Would you use my words as I talk about the Scripture, as I read the Scripture, to draw people into a place of wanting to cry out to you? Lord, for us to do that, we have to believe that you have the capacity to bring change to us. So, Lord, would you bring faith this morning to us as we get into your word? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to start off, and I'm going to kind of go through all the little pieces of 18, because I think it's really important to kind of get a background of what's going on. And I would encourage you, as you spend time in the Word, as you're challenged by other people that bring a verse to you, never just look at a verse. Context is key. Like someone can quote a verse to you and tell you their opinion of the verse, and if you don't have the context, their opinion could be wrong, but it sounds like this is what it's talking about. Look at the context. And what you're going to see throughout this section of Luke 18 is this idea that we need more than just a superficial religion. We need persistence in our pursuit of justice. We need to understand that there's potentially things in our lives that are robbing us from a connection to the Father. And so let me give you a little bit of these before we get into Jesus heals the blind beggar, which is where we're going to first. It starts off with this story of the persistent widow. If you've not read this, if you're reading the One Year Bible, by the way, you read this week. If you don't know what that is and you want one, we have them on the front counter or our front guest table. It's just basically, if you open today's date, you'll get some Old Testament, some New Testament, Psalm, Proverb. And if you read the entire year, every day in it, you'll read the entire Bible. One of the things that we do here at Reach for the majority of the year is I preach out of what you're reading, because I think that, you know, as you're reading, we should be looking at like, hey, God, what are you trying to say to me? And I try to do that in little pieces of it during the week. So if you're interested in one of those, there are free gifts to you. We have more in the back. I think there's six on the table. So if those run out, we'll grab more. But it starts with the persistent widow. And the persistent widow is a story that God, he's talking about prayer, but he gives us a story about prayer. And in the story, he gives this picture of this widow. She has no one. She's a widow. She doesn't have a husband for to solve her problems. And she needs justice. Something has happened. And she goes to an unjust judge. She goes to a guy that doesn't fear God. He's not going to do the right thing because he should do the right thing, or he feels convicted by God to do the right thing. He's just going to do whatever he wants. And she goes to him, and he says, no, leave me alone. And she leaves, she comes back, and he says, give me justice. No, no. And she keeps coming back to him until it gets to this point where he's like, she's going to wear me down. I better go ahead and just solve this problem and give her justice. And I say that in what we're going to talk about today, because you'll hear this theme. It starts with this at the beginning of 18, and it ends with what we're going to talk about. Many of us are missing an opportunity for God to speak into our life and to bring justice and do the things that we're asking for, because we ask one time and we don't get what we want and then we give up. Almost every time that Jesus in the gospel talks about prayer, it's led up by some story that's like, hey, you better pray and keep on praying. You better knock and keep on knocking. You better ask and keep on asking. It's this thing that we need to make sure that it's not like, hey, God, can you do this thing, this big thing? I need you to do it. And then you wait for a few seconds. And it doesn't happen. You get mad because God doesn't love me. Look at the stories that Jesus is saying. Hey, keep praying, because it goes on and says, because then he compares it back to the Father. How much more will the Father respond when you day and night cry out to him for justice? Then he goes into this worship experience, and Jesus is in the room. At least he's telling the story like he's in the room, and there's a Pharisee, which is a religious leader, let's just say like a pastor. He's in the room during a time of prayer, and then there's a tax collector. Tax collector are a hated, despised people group. They're Jews that are working for the enemies, the Romans, and they're collecting tax from their brothers, which they don't think that Rome should be over them anyway. They don't like paying tax to Rome. And even more so than that, they're taking a little extra. So they're taking the tax that you owe to Rome for being their subject, but then they're taking a little bit more so they can put money in their pocket. And here's the story. These two people, the religious person and the sinner. And in the story, you see the Pharisee stand up, probably loud. Lord, I'm glad that you've made me better than all these people. I'm paraphrasing. That you haven't made me like this. And he starts naming people, even like this tax collector. And then he lists all these things to do. I tithe, I fast, I do this stuff. And then it pans away from this religious person to the tax collector that's far off in a corner, probably on his knees, and he's beating his chest saying, oh, sinner that I am, Lord, have mercy on me. And Jesus says, who walked out of here justified? It wasn't the religious person that shamed everybody else because they're so good, because they've missed the Creator. It was the one in the corner realizing that he had an issue, crying out to the one person that can resolve that issue and get peace. And then there's another little section where, you know, people try to bring children to Jesus. And I love, which they're going to do this in a second in the story that we're going to go through today, I love how the people around Jesus do what Jesus doesn't want them to do. The people around Jesus are like, no kids. Jesus has more important things to do. And Jesus calls them to him and, you know, talks about that. And then we have this conversation, this other parable, this young rich ruler. There's this young man that comes to him and says, how must I have eternal life? And Jesus lists some things that he's very confident that he's done. He's like, I've done all those since my youth. What else am I missing? And Jesus says, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor and follow me. And this man leaves because of a thing, money. And was like, because he's basically rejecting life with God because of this other thing, money. He leaves sad. And Jesus is like, man, how hard is it for a rich man to enter into heaven? When he goes on to say that it is impossible, but, you know, what's impossible with man is possible with God. And his disciples are like, Lord, they're kind of like, let's make sure that we get in. We've left home. We've left this. We've done all this stuff. Like, please tell me that we're approved. And then he tells them again, remember, he has set his face towards Jerusalem, towards the cross. He tells them again, I'm going to die. I've set my face towards Jerusalem, and there I'm going to die. He tells them this, and they miss that. And so this leads us to this place that we're at in Luke 18, starting in verse 35. It says, as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside. Jericho is a large city. Remember Jericho? If you've been reading the Old Testament, you know, the walls of Jericho fell down. This is a rebuilt city about a mile from where that one was. Side note, there's three, Luke, Matthew, and Mark have similar stories. I think Matthew talks about two blind men leaving Jericho. And then some people use that as like, oh, you know, the Bible's not true. Look at these inconsistencies. Well, he could literally have been leaving Jericho, heading to the other Jericho, and then the other one say he's heading into Jericho. And two and one, you know, it doesn't really matter because it's a point of view. This is the beauty of what we look at in the Gospels. It's written by one person's point of view. They say one of the best things that you can get, and you know that it's a good testimony when people witness something is that there's differences. If they're exactly the same, usually they've corroborated their story to make it sound similar. But if you and I see the same thing from a different perspective, we're going to see it a little bit different. So they're heading into, and this man is placed outside of this wealthy city that has religious people in it. And the religious Jews, it was almost like giving alms to the poor was something that you would do to get favor. I mean, like it was like something you would do to like works. Like you had to do it. There was this feeling of like we had to give them money. So they were placed outside of the city and they could not work. They couldn't do something else. There wasn't social programs like we have so the blind person could do this. There was nothing. And this was the only way that they could collect money. And Mark, this man is named Bartimaeus. Side note. Verse 36, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. So he's probably sat by this road for years, and he's heard the clamor of stuff. But today, there was enough people walking by, going by, that he's like, this is unusual. What's going on? And they told him, Jesus, this is important, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He's going to refer to him as something else. But this term, Jesus of Nazareth, this was a disclaimer of who he is. So this man knows enough about Jesus to make the statement that he's getting ready to make. He did not have working eyes, but he did have ears. So he used what he had. So in verse 38, he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. This term, Son of David, is another name for Messiah. So he had heard enough about Jesus of Nazareth to know that this was Jesus, the potential Messiah, because he did things that Messiah's, the Messiah, was prophesied to do. He had heard about the other miracles, and those miracles also pointed to the fact that he was a Messiah. One of the things prophesied out of Isaiah 35 was prophesied that he would open the eyes of the blind. And so here's a blind man aware that this is potentially this is Jesus of Nazareth, potentially the Messiah. The Messiah he had heard, or Jesus of Nazareth, he had heard had healed people, and he was going to shoot his shot. Verse 39, and those who were in front rebuked him. Here's other people, not necessarily his disciples, just people around Jesus, and they're like, hey, Jesus is on a mission. He is heading in this direction. He doesn't have time for this. And so those who were in front rebuked him, telling him, hey, be quiet, be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. This man had spent his entire life, potentially, it does say, let me recover my sight. So there is some implications that this man had sight at one point, but he had spent enough time that he's sitting at the side of the road, and he wasn't going to miss an opportunity to have an encounter with Jesus. That didn't stop this man. Would it stop you? See, this is part of what I'm trying to get to today. Until we acknowledge that we have something that we need Jesus to do, we're not going to cry out to him. If this man's like, you know, I'm not sure, and they try to silence you and or silence him, and he's like, okay, well, I'm going to be quiet. He's going to be more loud and more obnoxious. He was not going to let his healing just walk by when he's faced with a little resistance until the ridicule and the resistance, the thing that you need, is greater than the trauma or the trauma is not the right word. Greater than what's coming against you, you'll sit back and go, well, I don't want to say anything. And we can do that here at church on Sunday. You could be going through something, but you're like, well, you know, I don't want to, like, you know, we have prayer in the back, and we have people that are going to be there, and I don't want to acknowledge. But I believe that until you're ready to say, God, I need some help. God, I'm there's nothing that's going to stop me from saying I need you. In verse 40, and Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him. So here comes the moment where he gets to see if all the stories were true. He's probably thinking to himself, because he's heard these stories, like, is he going to spit in the mud, rub it on my face? He didn't care. Like a blind person, like, you can spit on me, you can slap me, whatever you think it takes to get me healed, I'm for. Or maybe Jesus is just going to spit on him. Maybe he's just going to touch him. Maybe he's going to speak it. But he's there. He's waiting for this moment to happen. In Mark's account of this, Bartimaeus throws his jacket off and is encouraged by the same people that discouraged him to stop talking. They're like, hey, the master's calling you, like, it's going to be good. And he throws his cloak. Remember, if you're blind and you throw something down, you ain't going to find it very easily. He was ready to shed whatever is going to hinder him from getting to that place of being face to face with Jesus. And then Jesus asked what we would consider kind of an odd question. What do you want me to do for you? And you're like, well, of course he's blind. I think many of us, we have something that we need Jesus to do for us, but we come to him for the wrong things. We need a healing in this specific area. We need freedom from this specific sin, but we'll come to Jesus for comfort or something else. But like, Jesus, give me those numbers. I don't know who won that, you know, $1.5 billion lottery, but like, I'm sure you'd be like, you know, just give me some numbers. My life would be easy. And let me just tell you. Money is not going to fix your problem. And honestly, if you won that $1.5 million, your life would probably be miserable. You wouldn't be able to go anywhere. You would never have a friend again that you aren't sure, are they my friend because they love me, or are they my friend because they're hoping they're going to get money from me? I think some of the greatest things that God can do to us is say no. But he wanted to clarify, does this man just want something from me, or does he want a healing? What do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. Physical blindness is a metaphor for spiritual blindness. And I'm not aware of any of you in this room that are physically blind. Sorry if I don't know that. But I do know a lot in this room are spiritually blind. You're clueless, me at times the same, to the things that are going on in our life. And until we're aware of the blindness that we have, we won't ask for a cure. Revelation 3:17 says this, talking about one of the church. It says, for they say, people, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not really realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. We're completely, I think some of the most dangerous things that we can have, a risk of being an American, living in a wealthy, and you might be like, you don't know me. Like, look, and if you've never heard this before, let me just put this out there. I think if you make over $25,000 a year, you're in the top 95% of the wealthiest people. You're in the top 5%. I saw another one the other day that if you wanted to be in the top 1% of the world of wealth, $58,000. So if you and your spouse make more than $58,000 a year, you are in the top 1%. You're like, I don't feel like the top 1%. But that's the truth. But I think it can, because most of us in this room, again, forgive me if this is not you, most of us in this room, we're pretty comfortable lives. Like today, we're going to go home and we're going to have a shelter over us if it's raining. As the summer continues here and the heat goes, most of us in this room, I would say all of us in this room, are at least going to have AC. I don't know, and I'm glad I was born in this world that we're at right now, because I could not imagine living in the South without air conditioning. I had a truck that I went without air conditioning for like a year through one summer season. And you can't go anywhere in the South. I mean, you better bring a change of clothes unless you're going to work somewhere, because you're going to be sweating. But one of the dangers is, just like it says here, we don't feel that we need, I mean, we know we need Jesus, but the desperation for our need isn't there, because we feel like, man, we have all this other stuff. We're comfortable with where we're at. I have, you know, most of us aren't worried about what we're going to eat today for lunch. I mean, we might be worried about where we're going to go. We might argue with our spouse of where that's going to be, but you're not desperate of like, I haven't eaten in days and I'm not going to get anything today. That's not us. And the danger is that we lose sight of how blessed we are in the place that we're at. He just says, let me recover my sight. Verse 42, and Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. Let me make sure that we're clear on this. It wasn't his faith that did the healing. Okay? Some churches, some theological bents are like, your word of faith, if you have enough faith, anything can happen. And I disagree with that. Because I guarantee you the 11 disciples that were left had more faith than you do. And 10 of those died horrible deaths. So did they not have faith enough to get out of prison? Did they not have faith enough to get out of these scenarios? Did they not have faith? No. Some of the things that we're going through right now, it isn't just like I've got to pray harder, I've got to have enough faith, but faith is a catalyst for what God is going to do. The real healing comes from faith in Jesus. Everyone who is saved must believe, but it is the power of Christ that saves us, not the power of our faith. Faith is only the instrument, not the power itself. So here's a question for you. Where is your faith placed? Like, is your faith placed on tomorrow because of your bank account and all these other things, or is your faith placed on Jesus? Verse 43. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. See, real healing draws you to Jesus, gives him the glory, and creates a overflowing heart of praise. This sounds horrible, but one of the things that may be tying you to Jesus right now is the little bit of suffering that you're going through. You're like, think about it. Just think for a minute. Like, if you're a follower of Jesus, you know, kind of assess the last couple of years of your life. Where did you feel like you were the closest to him? Where did you feel like you were the most connected to him? It's usually at those places that you're like, I'm in such need that you're pressing in and you want to be connected. And sometimes a freedom from something may also mean a freedom from Jesus. And I don't have a great theology of suffering in a sense that it's not all worked out, and I don't understand it all, but I believe that God used suffering to draw us to him. And we cannot always try to avoid the suffering that God is going to use. I mean, this man, we don't know how many years he was on the side of the road. We don't know how many people had walked by and thrown a few coins in his basket or cup. But we know in this moment when Jesus walked by, he was willing to do whatever it took. And what happens or should happen when God does things in us is it should draw us to him. This is what happens to this man. He received his sight and he gave glory to God. And all the people who saw this, and this is what should happen in our life when people see the miracle that God's doing in us, it gives praise to him. That's, you know, I say this a lot in here, and I've been challenged by it by other people because they don't like it necessarily, but I don't think Jesus ever does anything for you that is meant just for you. Even your salvation, even your healing, even a blessing, I think all of those things are always done. They're done for you, don't get me wrong, but they're not done just for you. They're done so that you have the capacity when other people, this man, who all the people who knew him as blind Bartimaeus, or the blind beggar on the side of the road, when they meet him again and they're like, what happened to you? Imagine the testimony that would drive people to Jesus because of this truth. And you may be like, well, I don't need healing from a blindness. But every one of us need healing for something. Every one of us in this room is struggling with something that we need Jesus to intervene in, that we need him to come through for us. And when that happens and it directs our affection towards him, it changes other people. So here's a couple questions for you. One, are you aware of potential spiritual blindness that you have? Potential areas in your life where you're missing the connection. Are you still hiding that blindness? A lot of times we will cover, just like the Pharisee, we will cover our depravity with religious stuff. We'll cover the brokenness that we have with posting Bible verses, and I'm not against this, on social media. You know, we'll hide it with our smile and like everything's great. You know, it's like the little Lego guy. Awesome. When inside we aren't awesome, we aren't, and let me just tell you, like, I get that it's hard to walk in here, and I'm sure there's trauma that's in this room that if you were like 100%, people are like, what's wrong? And you're like, are you good? No, I'm not good. And you start busting out in tears. And I understand that that's, you know, hard place to do this, but this is where it needs to happen, because if we hide it here, then we're for sure gonna hide it out there. Or we're going to expose this brokenness to someone that may not be able to help us in a right way. Are you aware of it? One. And if you're aware of it, how are you trying to hide it? Because God cannot fix what you won't allow him access to. If you're like, I got this, I'm going to take it, I'm going to manage it. Until you understand your brokenness and your inability to fix it, you will not cry out for help. Are you ready? Do you want to stay in this place that you're in right now? Do you want to stay in this place of blindness, this brokenness? Jesus will not heal what you will not acknowledge. So if you're like, I'm managing it, it's fine, everything's awesome when it's not. You know, I believe, and what I'm going for at the end of this service, we're going to have worship here in just a few seconds. We're going to have prayer in the back. If you're sick and tired of it, then do something about it. And say, hey, God, I'm ready. And I would love that when we get to those places of laying down these pieces of our life, that God brings peace. Enjoy. He doesn't necessarily fix everything. This guy's life wasn't just made, you know, perfect. He could see, but there's still so much stuff that he had to deal with. See, what happens, and I want to challenge you with this, because there's probably in this room right now, you're like, I've tried this. I've tried this. I've cried out. And I just want to point you back to this man and the persistent widow. There will be resistance. And I don't like to blame everything on Satan, because it just gives us a scapegoat that we won't deal with our own sin and our own issues. But your flesh and Satan doesn't want you to change what's going on, and there will be resistance to it. What happens when you cry out? What happens in the moment, hopefully today, that you're like, I'm tired of this and I want to invite Jesus into this moment? Let me just tell you, it will take a persistence to continue to lay that thing down at Jesus. We are a people, you know, when it says in Proverbs that as a dog returns to his vomit, you're like, oh, that's gross. And if you got a dog, I got a dog that throws up occasionally, it's gross. I had to clean up one the other day. And what's even more gross is when he beats me to it. I'm like, you just, like, I've never vomited and thought, I should get some of that. Never. but I don't know what about the smell of it. Or he's like, man, it was good the first time. I need some more. And we're like, that's gross. But we do the same thing. We will lay down this thing, this sin, this issue, and we'll be like, it's horrible for me. Well, I had to get it out. There it is. I never want it back. And then we'll be away from it for an hour or two or a day or two, and we're like, I miss it. And we return to it. And let me just tell you, if you're going to walk in faith for what God has for you, you have to continue to say no to the thing that enticed you before. It's time to be persistent. I'm going to call our worship team back up here. And this is what I would like to do with these moments that we have. The beginning of healing is acknowledgement. And so that could mean lots of things. That could mean, like, I'm far from God. I don't know God. I need to be connected to God. Like, I want a relationship with Jesus, and that's a great place to start. It could be that I've been following Jesus for all of these years of my life, and I have this thing that I'm struggling with. I'm angry all the time. I'm lustful. I have, you know, like, I have these, I'm coveting, I'm always looking at, I'm never content. And I have these things that I need to let go because they're literally a cancer that's destroying me. And so in these moments, we just had to go, hey, God, this is what I can't fix. This is what I cannot repair. I need you. And invite him into that. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to pray. We're going to go into worship. Our prayer team is going to be in the back. And just a reminder, we had communion together as a church last week here. But every week that we're not doing communion together, there's always communion in the back. There's a little table back there, gluten-free cups that you can go back in the back and take communion, which is a beautiful way to remind yourself that it was Jesus who fixed this. It was his blood, not yours. It was his body broken, not yours. And we need that. Salvation isn't just this moment that we have with Jesus. Salvation is the beginning of a journey with a loving God that says, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. And so I don't know what it is for you, but if there's things that you aren't acknowledging that you're like, hey, here it is, lay that at the feet of Jesus. And if you want people to pray with you, which I think is, there's just a power when we speak things out loud. And when people agree, like, we want God in this, there's just something that happens in those moments. And maybe you're like, man, I'm not ready for that. There's a card on the seat in front of you that says prayer. And if you're not ready for a person to pray over you, but you want prayer for that specific thing, fill that out, drop it in the beautiful toolbox on your way out, and we'd love to be praying for you. So let's pray. Father, this room is filled with sons and daughters. Sons and daughters that you've called into your presence. Sons and daughters that you've called to live with you, to follow you. And Lord, there's obstacles, there's things that are keeping them from that. Lord, that I hope today you would help them acknowledge, lay at your feet. And Lord, I pray just like when you stop the crowd and you ask, Lord, I pray that you would whisper that into the ears of everyone in this room. What do you want from me? And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be tainted with things that we know won't fix what we really need. But Lord, we would get to the heart of the issue, just like this man when he said, Lord, help me recover my sight. And Lord, I pray that over every single person in this room, that we would lose spiritual blindness, that you would literally give us sight to see how great and beautiful you are. And Lord, we desire you. Lord, I want more of you, and we want more of you, and we want you to change our city, but you cannot change our cities if you don't change our hearts first. So Lord, would you do a work in us so that that work in us would begin to be a catalyst for change for others, our family first, our co-workers, Lord, that we would be passionate about you because we see you working in us. Lord, help us know you. Help us abide in you. Lord, thank you that in this and through this, you will bring fruit to us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.